John chapter 9, it's an amazing passage. It's a long passage. We're going to read the whole chapter. And while we won't be able to discuss every intricacy in the text, we're going to get into some good stuff. So open up and we will begin reading. As he passed by, speaking of Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not this man that sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt, But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you are a God that opens the eyes of the blind. Lord, you are a God who works miracles of physical healing. But Lord, we thank you that you also work miracles of spiritual healing. God, we pray that by your word we would see you today, that you would illuminate the scriptures to us, God, that you would shine your light into our hearts, that you would expose the dark areas of our hearts, Lord. And God, I pray that when we leave this place, it would be our desire to walk in the light as you are in the light. Lord, we need you to open our eyes and teach us. Lord, I pray for myself specifically. You know what a trying week this has been. And so, Lord, I just ask that your peace would guard my mind, that your peace would guard my heart. And Lord, if I've prepared to say anything that is not of you, God, may you strike it from my mind. Have my words fall to the floor if they're not of you, God. We want to hear from you. I can't do anything, Lord. I am powerless apart from your Holy Spirit, Lord. So please teach us. Come be in the midst of this place. We give you ourselves. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if any of you were like me. Have you ever tried to drive at night on a dark road with no headlights? It sounds dumb now. But when you're a teenager in high school, it sounds awesome. I'm an idiot. Now you all know how big of a jerk I was. I used to get people in my car and we would go driving somewhere, just not intentionally, like, hey guys, come go for a drive. But we'd be on our way someplace and we'd find a dark stretch of road and there'd be nobody coming. And so I'd shut my lights off, take my hands off the wheel and scream and just watch the passengers in my car with me freak out. I don't know why I had any friends. At the time, I thought it was hilarious. But sometime after that, I was driving on a dark stretch of Highway 1, and I was coming up on this corner. I had a friend in the car, and I was coming up on this corner, and something shorted out. My headlights went out. And it was terrifying. Because this time, I wasn't in control. It wasn't a good time, because I could just flip the headlights on whenever I wanted again and be fine. Coming up on a corner, coming up on a blind corner, when you want your headlights, well, you always want them, but it's really important at that time, and they went out. So I freaked out, I slammed on the brakes, I pulled over. I had to end up driving, my low beams went out. I had to drive home with my high beams on the rest of the time because that was the only way I could have any light. But since that point, I've never pulled that prank on anyone again. It was that terrifying. When you're not the one in control, driving in the dark is pretty scary. When you're not in control, doing anything can be pretty frightening. At risk of stating the obvious, light is incredibly valuable. Imagine doing anything that you're used to doing now without the help of light. And obviously, without our sun, life on Earth would not even be possible. It's interesting to me that the very first thing, the very first time God's words are recorded in Scripture is when he's creating light. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said," first words of God recorded in Scripture, "let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. There must be something about light that is necessary for us to have in order for it to not just be created, but to be the first creation when God creates the world. There's got to be something about it. Every time God speaks in Scripture, every time he acts in human history, he's revealing something about himself. Every time he shows up in Scripture, we learn more about his nature, more about his character, more about who he is. And in this first instance, these first words, he creates light. I think there's something significant about that. It says that God saw that the light was good. We talked a little bit about the value of light, but would we agree today that light is good? Would we agree that light is a good thing? A professor of mine in college posed the question to the class and asked, is light good or bad? Obviously, the class responds immediately, it's good. And I'll never forget his answer. He said, is light good or bad? It depends on what you're doing in the dark. It's true. Depends on what you're doing in the dark. If I were to shut off all the lights in this room, this place gets dark. If I were to shut off all the lights in this room, and everyone here was suddenly given over to the desires of their heart, they were able to act on their deepest desires. If they were truly able to be the person that they are inside, what kind of anger or rage or lust, drunkenness, sexual immorality would be exposed when the lights came back on? What love, what gentleness, what grace and peace would be exposed? A person found praying when the lights come on is going to feel slightly different about the light than the person found assaulting the person sitting next to them. The same reason that light is good can also make it bad for those who are trying to stay hidden. Now, really quickly, before I move on, I do need to clarify. What I am not saying is that there is anything intrinsically morally good about physical light, or anything intrinsically morally evil about physical darkness. I would hate for somebody to leave here today and thinking that they can be good with God as long as they sleep with a nightlight. That's not what I'm trying to say. But light and dark are terms in Scripture that the Bible uses as a way of describing somebody's spiritual state. They're either in the light of the knowledge of God, or they're hidden from him in darkness. And so please don't misunderstand me. Physical light is not inherently good, nor is physical darkness inherently evil. They're symbolic of somebody's spiritual condition. But that same light of God does the same thing that physical light does, in that they expose. Light exposes. Light helps us to see the things that are really there. A child might use a nightlight so that he can see what's in, or in many cases, what's not in his room. And he's comforted by his little nightlight, and it's cute. A burglar doesn't share the same feelings as the child does about the light that hits him when he trips an alarm system and the floodlights come on. They both have different feelings about the light. When the light shines on someone that doesn't want to be exposed, they hide. Many of you, like me, I'm sure, spent some time in high school partying. What happened when you were at a party in high school and the lights suddenly came on? It's either the cops or the parents. And after the initial, you know, the deer in the headlights look, as everyone looks up to see who turned the switch, it's like cockroaches just scattering. I've seen people crawl out of places, out of windows, breaking sliding glass, just anything to get away from cops. I once spent 3 hours in a muddy ditch trying to get away from the police. I think God was trying to share something with me about my spiritual condition at the time. Just cold and damp and dirty. But I had done a pretty good job of hiding my lifestyle from my parents, from authority figures, and the thought of being seen in that situation was less than desirable. So I hightailed it out. And I ended up hiding in a ditch like an idiot. For those of you, maybe you've been clubbing in the city, right, or in a different city or a long time ago, and you stayed until closing time at the club. How do they get people to leave? You show them what's in the dark. They turn on the lights. You see that the place is nasty. You are sweaty and nasty. The person you are dancing with and having a great time with certainly doesn't look in the light like they looked in the dark. Just being honest. And so you go back into the dark. You leave and you escape into the night. Light exposes what the darkness allows to be hidden. And depending on how you feel about what's hidden, it will determine how you feel about the light. And the light of God, the knowledge of God, shines into our hearts and exposes what is there. And depending on how we feel about what's there, that will determine how we feel about God. And so we need to ask, today, are we in the light? Are we walking in the light of the knowledge of God? Or are we in the darkness? Are you hiding from him? Or are you walking in the light as he is in the light? How can we know? How can we know where we stand? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And from God's first words here in Scripture throughout the rest of the Bible, light remains to be this common theme. And it's frequently associated with God and the knowledge of him. And I just picked a couple verses out of the Psalms because the Psalms are amazing and they just have a way of putting things. Psalm 18:28 says, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." Psalm 56:13, "For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life." And Psalm 118:27, "The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us." Not only in Scripture is light associated with God, but 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 points out that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In the Old Testament, Isaiah speaks of a day in Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19, when God would dwell in the midst of his people, that his presence would be in the midst of his people. And listen to what Isaiah says, and this is beautiful. "The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory." I love that. But what he's saying is there's one day the sun ain't gonna matter. The moon ain't gonna matter. You're not gonna need lamps. You're not gonna need flashlights or nightlights. God himself is going to be your everlasting light. And the Jewish people in the time of Jesus, they used to look forward to this day. They used to celebrate in anticipation this day when God would be their everlasting light. And at the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day of the feast, one of the most celebrated feasts on the Jewish calendar, the Feast of Tabernacles, the last day, the last evening, they used to light these four giant torches on the corners of the temple. Each one is 75 feet tall. And the Jewish historian Josephus says that all of Jerusalem would be full of the light from these torches. And the people would go out and dance and celebrate God. They would celebrate and anticipate this day when God would one day be their light. There would be no more night. There would be no more darkness, just God radiating throughout the world and giving light to everyone. And they would celebrate and anticipate this day. John chapters 7 through 8, right before our passage in chapter 9, John chapter 7 through 8, tell us, give us some clues that this is taking place during this time. Chapter 7, verse 37 says that it was the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the same day that they would have been lighting these torches. And it's in this context that in chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus stands up on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles when they are anticipating God's light. Jesus stands up and says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the light of the world. Everyone in the city is out there just partying, looking forward to this day, remembering what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 60. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. There's absolutely no confusion here. Jesus is taking something that the people knew to be true about God and applies it to himself. Not only does he talk about being light to the world, but he says, I am. He uses the Greek form of the Hebrew name of God. God, when he appears to Moses in the burning bush, says, I am who I am. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Invoking the name of God and invoking a quality of God that the people expected God to be and no one else. And Jesus applies it to himself, claiming to be the fulfillment of the Jewish expectation of God being their everlasting light. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, were not happy about it. And then we come to John chapter 9, the passage that we just read at the beginning of our time together. And Jesus gives sight to a blind man. It's one thing to make the claim that you are the light of the world. If anyone here, anyone that you've ever talked to claimed to be the light of the world, you would laugh at them because that is ridiculous. It's one thing to make that claim. It's another thing to open the eyes of a man born blind and prove it. That's exactly what Jesus does here. What Jesus does in John chapter 9 demonstrates that he does, in fact, have the authority to claim to be the light of the whole world. And what we find in this text, that what Jesus did for this man has implications for the whole world because of who Jesus is. He is God of the universe. He is the light of the world. Ultimately, this man also represents the spiritual state of every person who does not know God. We are all born blind, and we are in desperate need to be given our sight. Jesus is the light of the world, and without his saving work in your life, you are blind and you cannot know God. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're all blind apart from Christ, and we need him to restore our sight. Again, I do want to clarify, because I want us to get this, that when the Bible talks about darkness and blindness, it means that we are disconnecting ourselves from God. God, who is the source of life, and we are walking by our own strength, we're living by our own resources, we're finding our own way in God's world, instead of understanding ourselves in the world around us in light of who God is. And just like in John 9, there are three reactions to this truth. The truth that we are born blind and that we need to be given our sight, and that Jesus is the light of the world and Jesus is the one that can do that. There's three reactions as we see from this text. We can respond like the Pharisees, who were so comfortable in their blindness that the thought of seeing actually threatened their way of life. See, the Pharisees couldn't get past something. They couldn't get past the fact that Jesus broke their rules. Jesus spit on the ground and made mud. And to make mud was considered kneading. And kneading was a form of work that the Pharisees' oral traditions had forbidden from being done on the Sabbath. So it wasn't enough for Jesus just to heal a man, but he had the audacity to make mud? How dare you? You broke our rules. That Jesus would do work on the Sabbath made him, in their opinion, a quite undesirable prophet. He certainly couldn't have been from God because he didn't fit into the standards that they had already set. He didn't fit into the expectations and the systems that the Pharisees had already put in order and were so comfortable with. We could respond like the blind man's parents, who recognized that a miracle had been performed in their son. They attest to that. Yes, he was born blind, and how he sees now, we haven't the foggiest. A miracle had been done. However, out of fear for the religious leaders, they never take a stand for the truth. And in turn, they end up rejecting Jesus in favor of their own PR. Where we can respond like the blind man. Jesus applies the mud to his eyes and sends him to wash. The man obeys and his sight is restored. He believes and obeys. He goes to Siloam, he washes, and he receives his sight. All three groups of people were witnesses to what had happened. The light of God had shone down, the light of the world had shone down and done a miraculous thing. All three groups were exposed. As light exposes, their hearts were exposed as well. The Pharisees chose their own wisdom over God's wisdom. The parents chose to be accepted by the Pharisees rather than being accepted by God. The man born blind chose to follow the man who demonstrates the power and authority of God himself. The same choice is presented to us today. Will you harden your hearts like the Pharisees? Reject the power of God, trusting in your own ability to heal yourself. Some of you, I know, are experts at this. You've been doing it a long time. You hear the truth of God and even understand that the consequences of rejecting it mean being rejected by God. And yet, you're so familiar and so comfortable with your own way of life and spirituality that you continue to reject the power of God that can actually heal you and give sight to your eyes. Jesus doesn't fit into your plans. And so you reject him in favor of a God that maybe you've made for yourself. Or you like Jesus, but you don't like this aspect of Jesus. I prefer to think of Jesus as this mystical sage that only spoke in parables. He didn't actually heal people. He didn't actually say the hard sayings. He didn't actually claim to be God, which we know isn't true. We just talked about applying God's own name to himself, claiming to be the light of the world. And you've replaced him with a God that fits so nice and neat into the box you've created for it. But God cannot fit inside the limitations that we would set for him. And even if he could, he certainly would not be a God worthy of worship. And he definitely would not be a God able to heal and save and change you. He would be powerless, rather allowing yourselves to be created and transformed by God. You have created a God for yourself that can't transform anything. And Jesus says, because you think you see, your guilt remains. Some of you want very badly to be healed. You know that you're blind. You know that you need God. You know that you want to see. You know that there's truth in this. But like the blind man's parents are so afraid that someone you know, friends, family, somebody you work with, will actually find out that you believe in Jesus, that you don't actually let yourself come fully into the light because you're embarrassed of him or because you prefer to live within society's norms or what's acceptable in this city. And so you reject Jesus for your own PR. Ultimately, what you're saying is that it's more important for you to be accepted by society, some social standard, than it is to be accepted by God. And that's exactly the choice that you're making. You reject God and you reject your own healing. But others in here, like the man born blind, will trust Jesus to be their light, to expose the world for what it is, to expose yourself for who you are. You allow yourself to be exposed by the light of God. And though all of your weakness and blindness and sin and shame and brokenness is once and for all exposed by the light, you are accepted by God. And he heals you. He chooses you and adopts you as his child, as Casey described last week. He heals your brokenness, gives sight to your blind eyes. He forgives your sin. He removes your shame. Shame is something that's so rampant right now that we're realizing. There's some of you who are so ashamed. You're ashamed of the things that you've done. Some of you are ashamed of the things that have been done to you that were outside of your control. And the thought of speaking a word about any of it to anyone is way too much for you to bear. If that's you, I want to encourage you with something. You're not hidden from Jesus. Jesus sees you. He knows you. He loves you. He accepts you. If you've put your trust in him, you are fully known and fully loved, and there's no need to be ashamed. He sees what you've done and what has been done to you, and he wants to take that shame away. Bring those things into the light today. Allow them to be exposed and let God heal you. Jesus was arrested, mocked, beaten, spit on, stripped naked, crucified, completely humiliated. Took the shame that you deserved upon himself so that you wouldn't have to suffer from humiliation. And just like walking out of a dark room into direct sunlight, sometimes that instance when you just bring something into the light is painful. Sometimes it's disorienting. I know, I've been there. But as you bring it into the light and you let your eyes adjust, you realize that it is so much better to be in the light than in the darkness. It's so much better to be in Los Angeles than in Seattle. Yes. Just some love from my, you know, Pacific Northwest brethren. It's so good to be in the light. I make light of it, but it's so good to be in the light. I actually think it's a point of idolatry for me. I could never leave Southern California because I can't go any place with seasons. I'm actually kind of bummed it's summertime because now we'll only have nice weather through like December. But I digress. It's good to be in the light, to no longer walk in darkness. But apart from Jesus, we are all blind. But Jesus has come to shine a light into the darkness to save us and restore our spiritual sight. And by his light, we see. Specifically, I just want to point out four things that we see. By his light, we see the world. We see our sin. We see ourselves, and we see God. First, we see the world the way God meant for us to see it. We see him by his light. We see ourselves as we are. We see one another, and we understand how we're supposed to relate to one another. We see the world and understand our role in it. Things make sense. We see things clearly now. We see things with it's like we're seeing things with color for the first time. C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." I had a conversation with a guy recently, and he was asking what I did, and I was sharing with him. And I think sometimes when you ask a person that serves at a church what they do and you start talking, they immediately regret asking that question. I could see the look on his face. He was like, oh, goodness. But he was opening a checking account for me, so he couldn't really get away. And so I was talking to him. I was telling him what I did. I worked for a church, got the opportunity to share the gospel with him and tell him about salvation in Jesus. And he did the funniest thing. He asked me after presenting the gospel, he said, "So how do you find salvation in that?" I was like, man, I'm really bad at this. I don't get it. I just told you. And he was talking about salvation in terms of self-actualization, making yourself a better person. And he said, obviously, there's got to be a list of prescribed things that you have to do now, right? There's got to be this list of do's and do nots now that you believe this, right? And I said, that's absolutely the wrong way to think of this. Of course, there's going to be things that you now do that you didn't, or do not do the things that you did do. I think that's right. It'll come out in editing. There's gonna be things that you do differently. The same way this man in John chapter 9 probably didn't live the same life he led before. I doubt he's sitting at the temple gates begging. He can see. And if you've believed on the gospel, you can see. And you are going to live differently because you're gonna see the things that were tripping you up before. You can get around them, you can step over them, do a little juke, triple deke, go around, not trip over the same stuff. Of course you're gonna live differently. You're gonna live the way you were created to function when before you were living in blindness. There are things that we're gonna do differently because we know the best thing for us is to love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourself. And prior to Jesus coming into our lives, I'm sure we can all attest to the fact that there was a whole host of things that didn't fit into any of these categories. We were lovers of self, proud, idolatrous people. We're going to live differently. Second, if you've trusted in Jesus, you can see your sin the way God sees it. If you're here today and you are one of those that claims that you see, please hear what Scripture says. 1 John 1:5 through 10. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Some of you who claim to know Jesus, to have this relationship with Jesus, you claim that you should be able to see, and yet by the way you're living, it would indicate otherwise. Some of you are still acting like you're blind. Let me put it like this. If two people are walking along rocky ground, a rocky trail, who would you expect to trip and fall or stumble more often, a blind man or a man who can see? We would obviously expect the blind man to fall more often. So when someone says that they can see, that they have this fellowship with God, as 1 John says, and yet they continue to trip over the same obstacles time and time again, you would have every right to grab them and scream, "Open your eyes! It's right in front of you! Don't fall in there again!" Can't you see what's right in front of you? Now, what I'm not saying, please hear me, what I'm not saying is that a Christian will never make mistakes in sin. It's absolutely not what I'm saying. John in 1 John would later on to go and say that we stumble in many ways. I'm not saying that a Christian will never make mistakes in sin. What I am saying is that a Christian, someone who has believed on the gospel, is able to see the things that are tripping them up and avoid them. We can fight because we can see our sin for what it is. We can see our temptation for what it is. It's evil. So when you see someone who's claimed to have believed on the gospel, who isn't even putting up a fight, it seems as though they're actually still walking in darkness. And so because of this, another tendency that we have as humans is to never let others see us stumble. After all, if no one sees that I'm struggling, then they'll think I'm strong, and then I won't be ashamed. But the thing about that kind of logic is that we're actually allowing shame to continue to rule us. We're actually making a decision based on our shame than we are based on the truth of God. And so another evidence that you're walking in the light is that you let yourself be exposed to other believers. You walk in the light before God and before others. Now, in a room this size, I know right now some of you are really struggling. Some of it may be sin issues. Others may be struggling with something that has happened to you, but both of you are too ashamed to talk about it, to bring it into the light. You're so afraid that somebody might find out. On another note, some of you are in major financial need, struggling financially. And even the people in your community group, the people that are closest to you, they have no clue because you don't want to have to admit that you don't have it all together. There are marriages represented in this room that are struggling. Nobody knows. You and your spouse may know, but because you don't want others to find out that you don't have it all together, you don't want others to find out that you don't have the perfect marriage, that you keep it hidden and it's eating you away from the inside. Marriage is hard. You can't do it on your own. Some of you are sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, getting drunk, looking at pornography, and you know that it's wrong, and you know that it's killing you, and you know that it's harming your relationship with God and your relationship with other people, and you know you need help. But you're ashamed to bring it into the light because the thought of being exposed is too painful. Others are struggling with sins of a different nature. You would never do any of the things I just listed because you're above them. Some of you are so proud and self-righteous that you actually believe that you're pretty awesome, that others should be more like you. You see that other people are struggling with more visible or more public sins as you see them as being weaker than yourself. And you deny the fact that the same kernel of sin that makes somebody commit these sins also exists in your very own heart. You make yourself to be a judge and you put yourself in the place of God. And if you ever acknowledged sin in your life, you blow it off and it's of no consequence because after all, you go to church. And that should count for something. The Pharisees were the religious leaders. They went to church. On a performance basis, they were the legitest. I used that word first service. I still don't know if it's a real word. Somebody at dictionary.com it and come talk to me afterward. They were the legitest. And yet Jesus says they're blind. They did all the right things, and Jesus says they're blind. You're walking in darkness if you think that you're somehow better than anybody. Because apart from the grace of God, we'd be given over to the depravity of sin, and we would be completely without hope. When you step out of the darkness and into light, it might hurt at first. I'm going to be honest with you. It's difficult to get yourself to that point. I've been there. But once you see your sin for what it is and you allow it to be exposed, it loses its power over you. I'm telling you, it shrivels in the light. You see it for as it is, and it's really not that big a deal anymore. It loses its power. And then you'll have godly men and women to keep you accountable and pray for you and rejoice with you as you grow. Now, really quickly, some of you all just got a bad taste in your mouth when I said that word. Accountability. Accountability is a good thing. Okay, accountability doesn't mean being all heavy-handed and making people feel like garbage when they're struggling with something. It's not accusative. You're not being a sin sniffer if you're asking someone how they're doing. Y'all know what I mean. Accountability is gentle and loving. It's the family of God coming together and seeking God together, seeking healing together. So everybody needs help with their pursuit of God. It's why community groups are so important to us at this church. We're not a bunch of individuals that come into a corporate gathering once a week. We've been saved into the family of God, and we do life together. If you're not in a community group, man, please go on the website, check it out, find one in your area, get plugged in, because we need each other. It'll change your life, man, I'm serious. Third, we see ourselves the way God sees us. In spite of our sin God has declared us righteous in Christ. Because of what Jesus has done in dying on the cross, our sin has been blotted out, and we have been miraculously given the righteousness of Christ. It's not just that our sin has been forgiven so that we've been made innocent. Innocent is like zero. It means you've never done anything good or bad. There's just nothing you can be blamed for. Righteousness is though everything you've ever done in your life was perfect. Jesus has taken your sin. Jesus has given you his righteousness. Our shame has been removed, and we're given glory and honor in its place. We've been washed, cleansed, and purified, no longer identified by our sin, but we have a new identity in Jesus. God looks at us and he sees Jesus. If you've believed on the gospel, you are loved by God. All of this is who you are if you've trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. The most important thing about you is what God says about you. And if you are in the light as he is in the light, then he says you're righteous and he calls you his kid. He says you're his child. Again, as Casey pointed out last week, we've been selected, chosen by God to be adopted into his family. He knows all our junk, he sees all our junk, and he says, I choose you, I love you, let me heal you. John 1, 9 through 13 says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If you've believed on the gospel, he sees you, he knows your junk, right? I know my kid, I know my son, I know when he's in need of some serious discipline, which is often. And I love him all the same. He's mine. Fourth, but without a doubt, the most amazing reason to be in the light is because we will see God. He is the light. If we allow ourselves to be exposed to the one who already sees us and acknowledge our sin before him, we're not hiding anything from him that he doesn't already know. We're not telling him anything that he doesn't already know. But if we acknowledge it before him, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And instead of feeling like we have to hide from him, we can boldly approach the throne of grace, knowing that we have been accepted in Jesus Christ. And we'll not only see him, but we will live with him for all eternity. Revelation 21, verses 23 through 24 says, reminiscent of what Isaiah said in chapter 60, the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Again, Revelation 22, 5 says, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. One day, we're going to be in the eternal presence of the Lord. The God's presence will be with us in the midst of his people, and we will have no need for sun or moon. Night will be no more because the light of God will be our everlasting light in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus himself, the Lamb, will be our light. As long as we reject the light of God and we continue to act like cockroaches every time the light shines on us, we'll never know him. It's not just some intellectual assent. It's not being able to see the light from a distance and recognize that, yes, that is the light. but being in the light. It's not about telling people about Jesus and pointing to Jesus and telling people that there he is over there. It's being with him and asking people to come be with you together, to come be with Jesus where you are. Instead of allowing the light of his love to heal us, we're left unchanged. Our sin and guilt remain. Please, whether you believe or you currently do not believe, don't harden your hearts another day. Don't hide from the light another day. Bring your sin into the light and be healed. Get it dealt with. Let him take it. He died for it. No doubt there's some of you that feel absolutely crushed by your sin. You feel defeated, and you know you've been fighting it. Man, you've been fighting the good fight, and you just feel overtaken. Confess it today. Don't let it have this power over you anymore. If you've been walking as though you're blind, stumbling over the same sins and temptation, hear me. In the name of Jesus, receive your sight. Open your eyes. Lord, open my eyes. No longer are we blind, unable to see the snares of the devil, but we can identify the landmines and stay away from them. We can call them out to our brothers and sisters and say, don't go there, and keep me from going there too. Sometimes we need our brothers and sisters to restrain us. If you ever see me heading that way, just slap me upside the head, something. Just don't let me go there. We have a promise in Scripture that I think is amazing. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How amazing is that? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You don't need to be stronger than him. You're not. Resist. By the power of the Holy Spirit, who is, let me tell you, stronger than Satan. The Holy Spirit in you will strengthen you to resist the devil, and he will flee. Open your eyes. Let's fight. Let's fight together. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you've already been victorious because Jesus has already defeated sin on your behalf, and he has given you his Holy Spirit. And when God looks at you, he sees Christ. And so even, like I said, Christians are going to make mistakes. We're going to do stupid stuff. We're going to sin. But when we do, when we lose that little battle, we have confidence that Jesus has won the war. And we will walk with him in victory. All of those who've believed on the gospel, those who are walking in the light of the world, we join him in victory. Don't harden your hearts. Let's do business. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you are a God that opens the eyes of the blind. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the light of the world. And Holy Spirit, we give you praise because you reveal these things to us. God, I pray for us here in this room. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. God, you know where we are. You know where we stand. God, you know when we're in the light. You know when we're in the darkness. You know those dark, deep, dark recesses of our heart that we're not allowing your light to shine. Lord, shine in our hearts today. Expose us for who we are, Lord. Expose our sin and help us to deal with it. God, we love you. We thank you so much for what you have done for us, God, and we just want to seek you with all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our strength. Holy Spirit, be present in us, God, and make our feeble attempts to worship, make them powerful and effective. Just strengthen our worship, strengthen, empower our prayers. And Lord, heal us today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.